Oh my, good evening. You filled up while I had my back turned. If you have a Bible, I'd like for you to take and turn, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Don't forget, Saturday night, to set your clocks forward. Because if not, I might be here all by myself and you won't be here yet, or somehow it'll work out, or you'll be here an hour before I am. Isn't that when we do it, Saturday night? Spring forward? All right. Well, it's good to be here with you. My name's Frank Burgess, raised in Arkansas, saved in South Carolina, commended in California, preaching in New York. That's quite a mixture. You have a brother in your midst here that I have heard much about, and I finally had the pleasure of meeting him, Mark Plaza. And had the opportunity this evening to have dinner in his home. I thoroughly enjoyed that meal. Well, it was kind of interesting while I was there. He come walking out of one of the rooms. Apparently, they've not been in that house very long. Just a couple of months, I think, isn't it? He come walking out with a shoebox, and he said, Faye, what is this? And she said, what? And he opened it up, and there was a shoebox that had three eggs in it. And $5,000 cash. Now, this is before the meal. And he said, you know, now, Faye, times have been pretty tough, and you know, money's not that easy to come by. What's all this? She said, I can explain, Mark. Now, this was kind of strange. Here we was sitting there waiting to eat. She says, you know how long you've been in the Lord's work and all the messages you've preached. Every time you preach a bad message, I put an egg in that box. Oh, well, he kind of smiled a little bit, and he said, well, you know, all these years and all these messages, three eggs, that's not bad. But what about that $5,000 cash? She says, well, every time I get a dozen eggs, I sell them. So it was a joy being in that brother's home. It really was. Well, I thank you for this opportunity, and I trust our time won't be wasted in the Word of God. I'd like to read this chapter, 14 verses, and then I'd take up the subject, Lord willing, the God of all grace. And I trust that each and every one in the building this evening knows the God of all grace personally. If you do, then maybe we'll just rejoice your heart a bit this evening. You'll be thrilled. If you're here this evening and you've never been converted, you've never been born again, and as we speak, may the Spirit of God Himself convict you to, as you sit there, give your heart, your life to Him who gave Himself for you. Verse 1, 1 Peter chapter 5. I better read the verses before I get to rambling. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourself unto the elder, yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. And here it is. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Salvanus, a faithful brother, unto you as I suppose, I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein you stand. The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, salutes you, and so does Marcus, my son. Greet you one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. The Lord bless to our hearts this evening the precious reading of His Word. The God of all grace. Now, I'm going to speak a little bit. And listen, while I'm talking, you seem to have a problem with something I say. You find fault with something I've got to deliver, then by all means, you just keep it to yourself. But I would like for you to nod a little bit. Don't nod off, just nod a little bit. This means yes. See that? This means no. This means I don't have a clue. I'll take an amen every now and then if I can get one. You won't hurt my feelings if you give me an amen. If you feel like you can't give me an amen, I'll have one of those holy grunts. Now, I've been in the assemblies 13 years. You know what a holy grunt is, don't you? You get around some of them brothers, I'll take one of those, that's fine. Don't get too loud, they'll think you're snoring. All right. I want to say to you tonight, I hope I get an amen out of this one. I want to say to you tonight that my salvation is not based on feelings. But it sure feels good to be saved. Amen. Doesn't it feel good to be saved? I think so. I told some saints the other night, there's a lot of folks look like they've been baptized in lemon juice. You know it? Christians, we got something to smile about. And this is one of them. He's the God of all grace. I was so excited when I got saved 13 years ago. Basement of a little chapel. Confessed my sin. Gave my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. I was amazed at what He done for me. All I came to Him, all I asked was for forgiveness of sin. I was amazed that He not only gave me forgiveness of sin, He made me a brand new creature, indwelt me with the Spirit of God, made me a part of His family, secured me a home in heaven, and promised to come and get me one day. He done all that the second He saved me. I was so excited. You know what I'm talking about tonight? I was so thrilled to be born again. People say to me, Frank, what happened to you? And I tell them, 13 years ago, I got born again and just never got over it. I've seen some folks look like they've got over it. Shame on you. But you know what? It was not long after I was saved that I become conscious of that first sin. Now, it might have just been a second or two, but when I become conscious of committing that first sin, do you know what I'm talking about? Maybe there's some of you here been saved about 10 years, and you've never committed a sin since you got saved. Now, you don't understand what I'm saying then, but those of you who know, you know what it feels like to realize that you've been forgiven so much and yet you blew it. You let Him down. You thought that bad thought. You said that wrong thing. You looked at the wrong thing. You listened to the wrong thing. And
it seems like the majority of the time we do it on purpose. Born again. And deliberately sin. Well, it was then when I thanked Him, and I thank Him tonight that He's the God of all grace. Amen. The God of all grace. Well, there's about five breakdowns in this chapter that He's the God of all grace to. I'll just give those quickly to you. I got these from T. Ernest Wilson. I thought they were precious, so I wrote them in my Bible. Verses 1 through 4, He's the God of all grace to the shepherds. Now, there's a verse of Scripture in 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3 says this. It says, if any man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. You remember reading that passage? Remember, folks, this means yes. Remember reading that passage? I've never desired the office of a bishop. It says, if any man desires that office, he desires a good work. I don't envy the elders. I want you to know that right now. Those men have a serious responsibility before God. I believe that this is the Word of God. Do you? This book tells me that I am to esteem those men very highly for their work's sake. Some of those men are worthy of double honor, it says. I am told in Hebrews that when it comes to those elders, that I am to obey them, I am to follow them, I am to greet them. I don't know any elder. I've never met him yet. Maybe there's one in the meeting tonight after the service. You can come up and say, Frank, I'm one that you've not met. I've never met the elder yet that gets Christmas cards for shepherding the flock. It seems to me that we love nothing more than to criticize the oversight that the Holy Spirit has raised up. And so the work of an elder is a very testing position to be in. They get bombarded and criticized and kicked around and just complained about constantly. There's very little encouragement for those men. Now, they didn't ask me to say that. I'm telling you, it's true. And God knows it's true. Men do not make men elders. The Holy Spirit raises up elders. Amen? And then He turns around in this book and He says, now listen, you elders, I know the work you're doing is trying and you labor hard and you pour yourselves into these people and you get absolutely hardly no compliments in return and they constantly backbite and criticize. But listen, the God of all grace has a crown for you. You get no glory here, but there's a crown of glory for you there. Amen? He's the God of all grace to the shepherds. He's the God of all grace to the submissive sheep. Notice verse 5. Likewise, ye younger. Now, this is probably a very tough verse for the younger brothers and sisters. But nonetheless, he says, you younger, submit yourselves to the elder. Young fella I know personally went to a group of elders there in Maryland. He says, look, he says, I think we need to do something with these young folks. I want to start a young people's meeting, and I'd like to get a thing going here for the young folks. What do you elders think about it? And the elders said, well, we'll put this before the Lord. We'll get back with you. Young man waited 2 weeks. He went back to the elders. He says, well, I want to do something with the young people, and I want to get something going here, start a young people's deal. He says, I asked you 2 weeks ago, and I've not heard anything. And they said, well, we've still got it before the Lord, and we'll let you know something. And finally, he says, you mean you don't have a decision yet? And they said, well, it's before the Lord. And young man, we'll let you know. He says, no. He says, if you old fellas can't get off your duff and do something about these young people, I'm not staying in this assembly anymore. And out the door he went. Now, I think those elders were very wise. Amen? You see, this young fella, he was so full of energy, he wanted to do something. But those men knew he wasn't even submissive himself to the shepherds, to the oversight. And if he can't be submissive, how are they going to put him in charge of the young people and teach them to be submissive? Do you see the wisdom there? I'll tell you, young folks, a word from God, submit yourself to the oversight. Oh, you say, well, they just move slow and they don't do what I think they ought to do. Well, I know. Listen, if you got a complaint about the oversight God's put over this meeting, you just get alone in His presence and complain to Him. He'll take all complaints. Amen? He's the God of all grace, even to you young folks. He really is. How about to the storm-tossed? Yes, even to the storm-tossed. Cast all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. Notice verse 7. The word care is found twice in verse 7. The first time it's found, it's in the plural in the original. The second time it's found in that verse, it's in the singular in the original. So what's the significance of it being plural and singular? Well, here it is. What He's saying here, the Lord is saying, cast every anxiety and problem and concern you possibly could have upon Him. We have many, don't we? Because He only has one concern, and that's you. You bring all of your concerns to Him. He's the God of all grace. You are His main concern. I have three storms here that come in our life frequently. Some may apply to you, some may not. They're marital storms. They're physical storms, financial storms. And sometimes these three areas are areas that we think no one understands, no one can help us, no one knows what I'm going through. God knows. You can take it to God. He's the God of all grace to the soldier. There in verse 8 and 9, concerning our adversary. It's amazing how many evangelical Christians today don't even believe that the devil exists. I believe that's exactly what he wants. If you could put a 1,000 men in an auditorium, and God would manifest to that 1,000 men the hideousness of our enemy, the devil, you'd have 1,000 men who would be on fire and give their lives to turn this world upside down with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Even you and I, sometimes we forget we have an enemy, don't we? Sometimes we think our brothers and sisters are our enemy. The devil loves to come in the midst of a meeting like this and stir us up against each other. Well, He's the God of all grace to the soldier and to the sufferer. Verse 10, after that ye have suffered a while, He's the God of all grace to those who suffer. Now, that's a little outline I got from T. Ernest Wilson, and it bears repeating. In the Old Testament, there are 11 men whose name is found in conjunction with God. He is called in the Old Testament the God of Abraham. Now, that set Him apart from the God of anyone else. And as you come under the banner of Abraham, you come under the banner of the God of Abraham. He was called the God of David. You remember the God of Elijah? Elisha said that when he came to the river. Where's the God of Elijah? 11 different men in the Old Testament are considered to be men who have their name tagged to God. Now I think from Adam to the New Testament, there was a lot of people on the earth, and only 11 men had their name tagged to God. Well, folks, when you come to the New Testament, there's only one man. When you come to the New Testament, you will only find one man whose name is tagged to God, in conjunction with God. He in the New Testament, from Matthew to Revelation, there He is called the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to know God today, there is no other way than coming through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? There is no other way. Neither is there salvation in any other. There's none. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's no other way. The Lord Jesus said, He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except going through Him. There's no other way. I wonder, do you know Him tonight? Do you know Him? Actions speak louder than words. Amen? Anybody can say they know Him. Listen, when old Frank Burgess was growing up, I tell folks I used to get drunk with some Baptist deacons down at the Red Dog Saloon. Saturday night, they say, you going to come go to church with us tomorrow morning? I said, no, I'm not. I mean, I got better things to do with my Sunday morning than go to church. I'd like to sleep in after a good drunk, you know it? Those Baptist deacons, they like to get drunk on Saturday night and try to go to church on Sunday morning. Folks, you know what a hypocrite is? Can I tell you? You don't mind? A hypocrite is a term that come from those Greek days back when they had the theater and the stages set, and they didn't have all this makeup costume like we have in Hollywood today. And so they'd have a little mask on a stick. You know what I'm talking about? And they'd get on stage with this mask and this stick, and they would get up there and pretend and act out some drama or something of that nature. And then they would go off stage and lay their little mask down. But while they were on stage with that mask and that stick, they were called hypocrites. Now, it was a good term then. We call them actors today. It was people who were simply pretending to be something they were not. And I'm telling you, there's a lot of hypocrites in the church today. Or in churches, I should say, in chapels. There's nobody in the church unless they're born again. Amen? It's the only way to get in the church to get saved. A lot of hypocrites. Do you know God? Do you know the God of all grace? Are you one of those folks that, out of religious desire and concern, you come here with a little mask? And you pretend to be somebody you're not. Well, I think the Old Testament's full of people who knew the God of all grace. Adam and Eve in the garden. Do you remember them? See, normally when I travel around, it takes a good 7-8 days there, Brother Pat, to get the nods down right. You know? You can tell them 2 or 3 times, but they never get it. You've heard of Adam and Eve, hadn't you? Amen. I figured you had. You know, God made a garden and put them in it. And now He says, you can have any tree in this garden you want. But this one tree, I don't want you to eat it yet. Now, you can have any of these others. I mean, they're all yours. And I'm absolutely convinced it was the best tasting fruit you've ever had in your life in that garden. But along come that snake. Come right up to Eve and convinced Eve that God was a liar. I don't understand it either. And Eve eats of that fruit. And Eve says, Adam, honey, it's not that bad. Really, you should try some. And Adam eats of that fruit. And they saw they were naked. They saw they were naked. Were they naked before they ate the fruit? Well, they were. But they didn't know they were naked. I think they were clothed with the glory of God. And I believe when they ate of that fruit and sin entered, God's glory departed. The glory of God and sin will not dwell together. And here He comes. God come down to walk with His lovely Adam and Eve and to have a little fellowship with them. And He comes down. Adam, where you at, Adam? You think God knew where Adam's at? This means yes. God knew exactly where Adam was at. But he wanted Adam to tell him where he was at, didn't he?
Now, some of you might have heard the story about little Billy out on Granny's farm, but it bears telling again. See, little Billy and Sally would go out and spend the summer on Granny's farm. And Billy was out running around the farm there, and he was noticing that old Rojo, Granny's favorite rooster, was pretty fast on his feet. And Billy was throwing rocks at Rojo, and Rojo was dodging the rocks, only Billy picked up a big rock. And he clocked old Rojo right in the head. And over the rooster fell. And it was dead. And boy, he looked around and he didn't see anybody. He went over and grabbed that rooster, run out behind the shed, dug him a hole, buried that thing, and covered it up. That's what we try to do when we commit a sin. You know that? We try to cover it up. We try to hide it. No one saw it. I'm okay. So he goes in the house that night, and they're sitting around, and they have dinner. And you know, Billy and Sally, they have to take turns doing chores around Granny's farm. And it was Sally's turn to do dishes, and she says to Billy after the meal, she says, "Billy, would you do dishes for me tonight?" And he says, "No, I'm not. You do your own dishes. I'm not doing dishes for you tonight." She leaned over and she says, "I know where you buried Rojo." Oh, he said. He said, "Yeah, I'd love to do your dishes." He done her dishes, made the beds, washed the laundry, vacuumed the floors. This went on for a whole week. She was just living in hog heaven, if I can say that. That's a hog that's got a lot of slop. But anyway, she was there, and Billy was doing all her chores, and he couldn't stand it no more. He had all he could stand. Up the stairs he goes. Grandma's room, knocks on the door. She says, "Come in." He goes in. He says, "Granny, I've got something to tell you." She said, "Yes." "You know that rooster of yours, Rojo?" She says, "Yes." "Well, Granny, last week," she says, "yeah, last week you hit it with a rock and killed it, didn't you?" He said, "Yeah. You buried it out there behind that shed." He said, "Yeah, how did you know?" She said, "I was sitting here looking out my bedroom window and watched the whole thing." He said, "You mean you knew? And you let my sister railroad me all week?" She said, "Yes, I was just waiting on you to come and confess it. Come and confess it." God knew exactly where Adam was, amen? But he asked for Adam to come confessing. God knows exactly every sin you've ever committed since you've been a believer. He's just waiting for you to come and confess it. The old devil, you know what he tells you? "Oh, don't even mention it. Just forget it. Let it go. God doesn't care." And you find yourself being defeated. No joy, no peace, no contentment. And we go through life wondering, why am I living a defeated Christian life? And God's just standing there waiting for you to come and confess that sin. Come clean with Him. You know, it's liberating. Did you know that? That old devil comes along and says, "Frank Burgess, you know what you've done?" I say, "Yeah, and God knows it too. And you don't like it, go talk to Him." Amen? I tell you, folks, it feels good to know that the avenues between you and God are clean. Well, Adam finally said, "Well, I'm hiding." "Okay, Adam, why are you hiding?" "Well, I'm naked." "Well, who told you was naked? You ever do that with your kids? You just start in one question after another, trying to get down to the bottom of the thing." He said, "Well, is that woman? I tell you, fellas, we hadn't changed a bit. We're still blaming the woman. That's what he said. It wasn't enough he blamed the woman, he had to blame God. It's that woman you gave me, God. Now, if you had to give me that woman, I wouldn't be in this situation." He didn't come confessing his sin. He come blaming someone else. You know what God done? He turned and asked the woman. "Woman, what happened?" "It was that serpent." You know what she said? "I tell you, Adam blamed the woman.
The woman blamed the serpent, and that poor serpent didn't have a leg to stand on. I'm telling you. Listen, God would have been just to snuff out Adam and Eve right there. God could have just said, well, that's it. I told you not to eat. You blew it. You're out of here. I'll make a brand new man and woman. We'll start all over. But I want to tell you tonight that Adam and Eve met the God of all grace. Do you know Him? The God of all grace. What a God He is. The law was given by Moses, but it was grace and truth that came by Jesus Christ. He says that it's by grace that we're saved. Amen? It's not of works. At least any man should boast. It's a gift of God. He tells us that it's the very grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Has it appeared to you? It teaches us, doesn't it, that we should deny ungodliness and worldly lust, and that we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age. We should be looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave Himself for us that He might purify us from all iniquity and make a people zealous unto good works. The God of all grace. You know, David is a man after God's own heart. There's four men in the Old Testament that I've set up as an example for myself. I don't follow any four of them very closely, I'll just tell you that. But four men, I tell you, I'm just amazed at. Moses, God says, you know, when I speak to a prophet, I speak to him in dreams and visions, but not with Moses. God says, when I talk to Moses, it's face to face. What a man that Moses was, huh? Abraham. God called Abraham His friend. What a title. The friend of God. Enoch. God, what do you know about Enoch? God say, well, I'll tell you what Enoch done. Enoch walked with God 300 years. Years, beloved. Now, I know I see in the room some of you men looking a little old, but I doubt any of you's walked with the Lord a third of that. I've been saved 13 years, and it's been a struggle to walk with the Lord 13 years. You know that? What a man Enoch. 300 years. And God just took him. Enoch, just come on home with me. And then David, a man after God's own heart. Can you imagine? Of all the people on the earth, God will look down at David. There's a man after my own heart. What a man David was. But David blew it, didn't he? David was given the kingdom. I think every nation around was afraid of this man. And it was the season when the kings went out to war, and David decided he better just stay home. And he's up walking around on his roof one day, and he looks over, there's where Uriah lives. That's one of his generals, one of his 30 mighty men. And that's his home. And Uriah's out fighting battles for King David. And King David's up walking around, and he looks over, and oh, is that Uriah's wife, Bathsheba? She's out there taking a bath. You know what David should have done? David should have turned around and walked away. But he didn't. He watched her. And he watched her to where he lusted after her. And not only did he lust after her, he acted upon that lust and he sent for her and slept with her. No one knew it. Just like Billy, you know, we cover up our sin rather than confess it.
here come Bathsheba, and she said, David, we got a problem. He said, nah, no one knows. She says, David, I'm pregnant. Now, folks, that's one sin you can't hide. So David starts thinking, now what can I do to cover up this sin? I know. I'll have Uriah come in from the field, and I'll have him go sleep with his wife, and he'll think it's his baby. And no one will be the wiser. He calls Uriah in, pats him on the back. I can just imagine just the big welcome he gives him. And Uriah, he's none the wiser. David gets him drunk. Sends him home. Next morning, you could just see old King David, the man after God's own heart. Up in the morning, all kind of happy, you know, that's all taken care of. He calls in the servant. He says, tell me, how did it go? He says, you know, David, you're not going to believe what that Uriah done. He says, what do you mean? He says, that man, he slept out in the yard with the troops. He wouldn't even go into his own house. And David said, what? He said, he wouldn't. Call Uriah in here. And Uriah come in. He says, man, are you crazy? He says, there's your wife and your home. What are you doing? Okay. While our troops are out there fighting in the field, you don't think that I could go in and spend the night with my wife while our troops are separated from their families and they're fighting. Oh, King, I'm much too loyal to you for that. I'll guarantee you, old King David must have felt about that tall. Because he's sleeping with the man's wife. And this man is sold out to the king. David writes a note, sends it out to the mainmost general there on the field. That's what we call him down south anyway, the head man, the mainmost one. Sends it out to him. He says, now, when the battle's raging, you put Uriah up front. Now, I don't know if you folks know very much about David's mighty men, but whenever the king gave a command, they died to see it fulfilled. There was one fella that stood in a field of beans and secured that field of beans and killed hundreds of men because the king said to. He had 30 men. You read them in the book of Samuel. 30 men that were around David, and Uriah was one of them. And Uriah stood there, no doubt. No doubt as those enemy come upon him, and he was just fighting left and right and going with all he had till they overwhelmed him and killed him. And word come back to David. Poor David, you know. One of his mighty men's dead. What can David do? Well, the only honorable thing is to bring his wife in and marry her and take care of her. That's the only thing a king can do for one of his men. You see how he worked that thing all out? And no one knew. And the baby's born. He's just a couple of months old. No one knows. No one but God. And in comes a prophet. He says, David, we got a problem. David says, hey, I'm the problem solver. What is it? He said, well, there's a fellow lives on this side of the road. He's got 100 sheep. His neighbor over here just had one. He says, okay. He said, well, what's the problem? He said, well, the fellow had 100 sheep. He had an out-of-town guest come to visit. And you know what he done? Instead of killing one of his 100 sheep to feed him, he went across the road, David, and took that man's only sheep and killed it to feed his friend. David said, the man that done that will pay fourfold. He'll give 4 sheep back for the one he took. Who was he? You just point him out. He says, you're the man. You had all them wives and Uriah just had one. And you weren't satisfied with all those other women. You had to take her and then take his life to have her. And I tell you, when David realized his sin was known before God, God could have taken him out right there and raised up another king. But David rushes into the presence of God, and you read it in the Psalms. He pours his heart out in confession to God and cried out, and David knew about the God of all grace that day. Nonetheless, David predicted his own judgment, huh? He said, the man that done this will pay fourfold, and David lost four sons over that little incident. He sure did. Well, folks, a preacher's number one enemy is the clock. Do you know the God of all grace tonight? There's no reason for you to leave this room lost. You read the book of Acts, and you're going to find in the book of Acts that there was those dramatic conversions. You remember the Saul of Tarsus on his way to Damascus? This means yes. The blinding light, the conversation, it was a dramatic thing. It was just incredible, the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. And people get saved that way. A dramatic thing to hear their testimony. My goodness, you just sit back and say, wow. Then you have people like the Ethiopian eunuch. You remember the Ethiopian eunuch? Philip running alongside, and he's reading that scroll there. And he says, Philip says to him, he's reading Isaiah 53. And Philip says to him, says, hey, do you know what you're reading? And he says, no. He says, I don't know if this guy's talking about himself or somebody else. And Philip crawled up into his chariot and preached the Lord Jesus to him from that passage. He'd done a good job because the man knew he needed to get baptized after he got saved. Amen. He said, here's some water. What hinders me to get baptized? Now, people get saved that way. People get saved like Saul of Tarsus, drastically. People get saved like the Ethiopian eunuch. Somebody visits them in their home or coming alongside, share a few things, and they believe it. You remember in Cornelius' house? They wanted to have the gospel preached. I'm amazed at all that's going on today about angels. You know, angels this, angels that. Everybody got angels hanging them on their shoulders and around their ears and everything. Listen. You're driving down the road, and you see a big sign up there that says, Gabriel, speaking tonight, one time only, 7 o'clock. Now, you'd want to go see that, wouldn't you? I mean, he's really going to be there. The angel Gabriel going to be preaching there, 7 o'clock. You write it down on your calendar. Boy, I'm not going to miss that. And you go on around the corner, and there's another great big building, and there's a big sign out front, and it says, Peter, the Apostle Peter, speaking here tonight, 7 o'clock. You say, wow, look at that. Back around there is Gabriel. Over here is Peter. But now the problem is they're both speaking at 7 o'clock. Which one are you going to go to? It's amazing how many go see the angel. Listen, Cornelius, in the book of Acts, was burdened about the condition of his soul. And he had the opportunity to talk to an angel about it. Did you know that? And you know what the angel said? Call for Peter. Those angels are powerful beings, but they have not been entrusted with the gospel message, beloved. You and I have. And Peter comes to Cornelius' house, and Peter gives them the gospel, and tells them how Christ loved them and went to the Calvary for them and gave his life a ransom for their sin. And while Peter was preaching, the Spirit of God came down upon them. They were in a room similar to this one probably. And there they were, just like you are, just sitting and listening. And were converted right there. You can be saved that way tonight. Right where you're sitting. When we pray, all you have to do is confess your sin, cry out to God. He'll save you right where you're sitting. Amen? You don't have to walk down the aisle, dance a jig, or do anything. You just confess your sin to God. He'll save you. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank Thee. We thank Thee for Thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we read and we pray and we read and we pray, and we still must say that we are absolutely amazed at the person of Christ. His obedience to the Father, the life He lived on the earth, the death He died, His resurrection, His ascension. And then He would turn around and say to poor, wretched, miserable sinners such as us, if we just come to Him, He'd save us. He's still saving people today. We thank Thee, God, that Thou art to us the God of all grace. There is no sin that's ever been committed that's greater than Thy grace. Help us to realize that. Help us to
confess our sin to Thee, keep the channels open, and go on serving Thee and not allow that roaring lion to devour us. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you, folks, very much. I think that clock's wrong, so I wouldn't bother.